So good to have all of you here. We're beginning a brand new series entitled Son of God. Today's message is entitled Son of Man. You'll know more about that here in just a moment. I also want to say this weekend we're starting all of our life groups. We're starting 150 new life groups for just 4 weeks related to the subject on the Son of God. And it's not too late to sign up to either participate in one or you can open up one for just 4 weeks and then invite family and friends to come and learn more about the Son of God. We'll give you a DVD, we'll give you the material, you'll watch like a 5-minute clip, 7-minute clip from the movie, and then have discussion related to what you saw. So I'd like to see everybody get involved in the life group, especially over the next 4 weeks. And then don't forget, I'm so excited about this series because it leads right into Palm Sunday and then Easter weekend, and we're going to have some incredible services, a Good Friday service. Friday afternoon is going to be totally awesome. We gave you some handout cards so that you can invite family and friends to come and be a part of those services, especially on Palm Sunday and then on Easter. And I know this service is packed, but we have our chapel. Right now we have 50 that are in our overflow chapel. Hey, those of you in the chapel, hello. Let's say hello to those in the chapel. God bless you. It's good to have you guys, okay? So we want to make sure that we always make room for everyone. And so we've got Saturday night services. And then for Easter weekend, the 8:30 service will be identical to all the other services. So if you want to maybe kind of beat the crowd, you can come Saturday night or you can come 8:30 Sunday morning on Easter. And then, of course, you could always volunteer for the next service, next two services. All right, go with me to Mark's Gospel chapter 2. I love this story in Mark's Gospel. This week's been an interesting week. Thursday night, the school, Trinity Christian School, we had a fundraiser, and our guest of honor who spoke there was former President George Bush. And so I had the privilege of my wife and I taking a picture with him, as many others had that privilege. I got to meet him and shake his hand, but the coolest thing was I got to open up in a word of prayer for the invocation of that very special occasion. And it was totally awesome. Our superintendent, Pastor Winkler, did a great job with the Q&A. It was just a wonderful evening. A lot of money was raised for a good cause, for Christian education. And what was special is after I finished my prayer, the president, after he got done speaking, he had to leave and he had to walk right past my table. And as he was walking past, he looked at me, reached out his hand a second time to shake my hand, and he said, "That was a good prayer." I thought, how cool is that? I mean, how many preachers have heard a president tell them that was a good prayer? Then I was at another event last night, and Dr. Ben Carson was there. And for those of you that were a part of both these events, matter of fact, it was kind of interesting. My friend, Dr. John Thomas, when he was getting ready to introduce Ben Carson, he said, "Now, some of you Thursday night heard the former president, George Bush, at a fundraiser. But tonight, you get to hear the next president of the United States, Dr. Ben Carson." You know, I thought that was pretty cool. And I listened to Dr. Ben Carson. I don't know if you've ever had the privilege of hearing him. He's absolutely brilliant. He is an incredible, incredible man. And I feel bad for those of you that heard George Bush on Thursday night, Ben Carson last night, and then you're here today and you have to listen to me. I mean, we went from George to Ben to Carl, you know, that's what I'm talking about. But what I hope is that you'll hear the voice of God, the voice of Christ, through my voice today as we teach Scripture. So look at Mark chapter 2, beginning verse 1. When Jesus returned to Capernaum several days later, the news spread quickly that he was back home. Soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no more room. God wants his church so packed with visitors this coming Palm Sunday and Easter weekend that there will be no room. Okay, that was a great place for you to be interactive with me and say like, "Amen, yeah, okay, we'll do our part, Pastor." You missed it. I'll give you another chance later on. Okay. So it was so packed, there was not even room outside the door. And notice this, the last part of verse 2. While he was preaching God's word to them, say that with me. While he was preaching God's word to them, one more time. While he was preaching God's word to them, what was Jesus doing? Preaching God's word to them. You know, all pastors, all Bible teachers, this is our feeble attempt to imitate the Grand Master himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the way God brings life transformation in someone's life is through the preaching of God's word. Jesus did it, and now we all follow in his stead, in his example, not as grand as he was able to do it, but we all preach God's word, because life transformation can come into our lives through the preaching of God's word. Never underestimate the power of the proclaimed word of God as you receive it with ears of faith in your life. Verse 3, four men arrive carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, so they dug a hole through the roof above his head, then lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. Verse 5, seeing their faith, I love that. Jesus didn't see the inconvenience, he didn't see the interruption, he didn't see the debris or the mess or the hole in the roof, as much as he saw their faith in what they were willing to do. I pray that the Lord sees our faith in what we're willing to do for him. Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My child, your sins are forgiven." But some of the teachers of the religious law who were sitting there thought to themselves, "What is he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins." Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking, so he asked them, "Why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or 'Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk'? So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins." Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and go home." And the man jumped up, grabbed his mat, and walked out through the stunned onlookers. They were all amazed and praised God, exclaiming, "We've never seen anything like this before." Let's pray. God, we thank you for today, the privilege that we have to gather, to be taught your word, to hear the preaching of your word. May we be in a good spot right here, right now, today. May all distractions be minimized. And Lord, may we hear the word and receive the word and respond to the word in faith today, that we might experience and encounter your power at work in our lives. We ask this today in the mighty name of Jesus. Everyone said, amen, amen. So now is a good time to mute your phones and your babies. Amen. I love this story. There are so many things in this story that are going to be so relevant to our lives today, and I've had the privilege of sharing it three times already. But here's what I love about this story. The individual that was paralyzed was willing to get help and receive help. His friends, thank God for friends like this guy had, his friends were willing to get him the help that he needed. You know, for many of us, it's the human condition that we all struggle with. For many of us, we have a hard time asking for help. For many of us, we have a hard time receiving that help. And then there are some of us that have a hard time when we can to help others who are in need. You know, this human condition is explored in the study of ethics. Some of you perhaps have had a college course on ethics, and maybe you've heard this story before, but I'm gonna give you a story, and I'm gonna give you opportunity to right now to solve an ethical dilemma. So here's the ethical dilemma. You're driving along in your car. It's a wild, stormy night. You pass by a bus stop, and there are three people at the bus stop. You could only help one of those three people because you can only allow one person to get into your car and to drive them to safety. The three people that are at this bus stop, it's an old lady who's very sick. Your best friend, who at some point in the past already saved your life, and the person of your dreams that you've been longing for all your life. This, my friend, is a moral dilemma. It is an ethical dilemma. You see, everything in you says you should take the old lady into your car and take her to the hospital. That would be the right thing to do, wouldn't it? But then you're thinking, wait a minute, there's my best friend. He's my best friend, after all. My best friend that saved my life. I owe him something. I need to take him into this car. And then you really start to think, this person's the dream of my life. I've been waiting for all my life. I may never have another opportunity again. Oh, what should I do? Therein lies the moral ethical dilemma. Now, you could say, you could deduce in your mind as you analyze the situation, you could say, you know what? I don't really need to bring the old lady in my car. She's old. She's already lived her life. She's going to die anyway, you know, right? Oh, that wouldn't be right. You can say, now there's my best friend. You know, yeah, he saved my life, but I mean, he would understand because he's my best friend. You know, I've got to strike while the iron's hot. Gloria, get in the car, you know? Right? So this ethical moral dilemma was actually presented to 200 applicants that were applying for a position, and the guy that actually got the job answered it right. And here's how he answered it. He said, I would give the keys to my best friend, allow him to drive the old lady to the hospital, then I would go and stand under the bus stop with the woman of my dreams until the next bus showed up. There you go. The moral of the story is sometimes we face these moral ethical dilemmas. And as human beings, we have to be willing to admit that we need help and then go to the individual or individuals that can offer us the help that we need. Let me tell you another story, a true story. Seven sailors were in a miniature submarine. And they got entangled in underwater antennas. And they were immobilized and they sank to the bottom of the sea. True story. This happened in 2005, a Russian submarine. They wondered and thought to themselves if they would be rescued. And the reason they had this legitimate concern is because they remember what had occurred 5 years prior to this episode. Some of you remember the news story that came out in 2000. 5 years prior to this incident is what was called the Kursk tragedy. The Kursk tragedy is related to the Kursk submarine, a Russian submarine that was filled with 118 sailors. Through a series of explosions, the submarine was immobilized and sunk to the bottom of the Barents Sea. There was a great international outpouring of support when news broke out at what had happened, and America and other nations offered the Russian people, offered Putin the help and the expertise and the technology that they had, because it was all a matter of how quickly they could get to these sailors, whether or not they could be rescued and saved or not. But when they offered the help, the Prime Minister of Russia at that time said, "Nyet, no. We've got it all under control. We have the wherewithal. We have the manpower. We have the technology. We'll take care of the situation." Well, we have a picture of the Kursk submarine where 118 souls perished because the Russians were not able to get the help to them soon enough to rescue them. So the event that happened in 2005, the Russian people received the help and those sailors were rescued, and it has a happy ending to it. And I'm wondering, so many times in our lives when we need help, for whatever reason, because of this human condition, the fault line of sin that runs through all of us, we're hesitant, or we don't admit that we need help. And sometimes, isn't it true that we're the last person to admit that we need help, that the people that truly love us in our life have been trying to tell us all along that we need help? And sometimes, we wait until it's too late. I pray that we would not suffer from the Kursk syndrome, which is a rugged refusal to receive help when help is offered. And what I love about this story here in Mark chapter 2 is that these four friends and their paralyzed friend, they didn't suffer from the Kursk syndrome. That when word came to the man lying on the mat that his friends wanted to take him to Jesus because Jesus could help him, I'm glad he didn't say, "No, I don't need any help." I'm glad that he understood that he was in a place in his life where he actually needed help. And thank God that he had the kind of friends that he had, that he was surrounded with people who were willing to go the extra mile to get their friend the help that he needed. And I wonder, sometimes we suffer from the Kursk syndrome, that there are people that God brings into our life to offer us help. And maybe there are people in our life right now that are offering us help, and yet we're not receiving that help. We're like, I got it all under control. Don't worry, I can take care of it. But the reality is, we can't. That we need the help of others. I know someone who lost his wife after many, many years of marriage, a wonderful, beautiful marriage relationship, and she was having some medical problems, and she went to the doctor and found out that it was stage four of a particular cancer. And the doctor asked the husband, why did you wait so long to bring her in? If we would have caught this in time, we could have saved her. And I wonder if sometimes we wait too long to get the help that we need. Sometimes it's a simple phone call to your church to maybe meet with a pastor. Maybe, you know, in our marriages, there are so many marriages that end and they don't need to end. Because we waited too long. We waited until the problem got so severe and then we reached out for help. And it's never too late, but sometimes because we waited so long, we don't receive the help when it is offered. And I wonder how many marriages could be saved if they simply, at first sign of some trouble beginning to brew in the marriage relationship, that they put pride aside and maybe fear aside, and they picked up the phone and they called someone to get the help that they need. Maybe it's a pastor. Maybe it's a Christian life coach. Maybe it's a Christian counselor. Maybe it's a Christian therapist. But however God chooses to bring that help into our life, we get the help when we need it. That if you're going through some financial challenges right now in your life, that as a church, we exist to help people, and we want to help you. We have people that have an expertise in all of these different areas. We have life groups. We have equipping classes. And the reason we do this is because we want to offer that help, and it would be an honor and a privilege if you would receive that help. And you know why God wants to help us? Because he's in the helping business. Amen. The Bible says he's an ever-present help in the time of need. God enjoys for us to go to him and to call upon him. No matter what we're going through, no matter what we're facing. And he's ready and willing and able to help us. Matter of fact, one of the titles for the Holy Spirit in the Bible, he's called the Helper. And Jesus told his disciples, it's to your advantage that I go, because if I don't go, then the Comforter or the Helper, some translations call the Holy Spirit, he won't come. But if I go, he'll come. And so the Holy Spirit is heaven's paraclete. He's been called alongside to assist us and to help us. And I hope that all of us are learning evermore, each and every day, every moment of every day, that we can't do this Christian stuff on our own. That we're not smart enough, we're not strong enough, we're not focused enough, and that we need help each and every day. And the Holy Spirit has come alongside of us to assist us and to aid us and to help us. And it's all of us admitting that we need help. You see, what I love about this story is we can all find ourselves in this story. All of us can identify with the guy who's flat on his back lying on the mat. Because how many know that sometimes in life you find yourself, life happens, events happen, things happen out of your control, out of my control, and next thing we know, we're flat on our back. We're on the mat of life, right? How many of you, let's be honest, how many of you have been on flat on your backs before? You've been down for the count on the mat called life, right? Aren't you glad that God doesn't leave you that way, right? He finds us that way, but he doesn't leave us that way. He reaches out his strong arm of salvation, and all we need to do is take hold of that strong arm of salvation, and he pulls us up out of the miry clay, out of the pit that we found ourselves in. Because God is in the business of helping. And he wants to bring that help into our life. And really, all of us can identify with this guy on the mat because we're all spiritually paralyzed. We're all spiritually in need of God's help. And the kind of help that every human being needs, the ultimate help that we all need, the kind of help that we all need can only come from God, the true and living God, through his son Jesus Christ. The Bible says that in sin you were conceived in your mother's womb. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we come into this broken world of ours, broken, in need of a divine touch from the Master. And so this story, we can identify with the man lying on the mat, but we can also identify with his friends, hopefully. Because every single person needs to have friends like this guy had. Friends who know what you really need and are willing to get you the help that you need. Oh, God bless you if you have a friend like that, or two, or three, or four. I mean, you can open up your own business, you know, and just start a business of helping people find friends like that, the friends like you have. I hope you have a friend like that. If you don't have a friend like that, why not? And I hope you are a friend like that to somebody else. And if you're not a friend like that to somebody else, how come? Because everyone needs a friend like that. Not a fair-weathered friend, but a friend that's with you when you're going through your darkest hour and they don't bail out on you. That kind of a friend. A friend that knows how to take another friend and bring him to Jesus. We all need to have friends like that. And you know, there are friendships like that waiting for you in a church like this. That's why we encourage you to get involved in a life group and to build relationships. And the Bible says if you want to have friends, you have to show yourself friendly. So as you begin to reach out and show yourself friendly to others and begin to serve others and love others, you'll have more friends than you know what to do with. It's just the law of reciprocity. It's the law of sowing and reaping, that what you sow, you will reap. And we all need to have a friend like that. We all need to be a friend like that. And here's the beautiful thing. God wants to bring help through your friends to help you. You know why God wants to help you? Because it's His nature to help you. But God also wants to help you because the Bible says that after you've received the help that God's given you, now in return, you can go and share that help with others. I mean, how cool is that, right? God helps us so we can help others. Come on, let's thank God for that. Can we do that? See, God doesn't want your life to be like the Kursk submarine. He doesn't want you to continue to sink to the bottom with no help to come and rescue you. No matter what you face in life, the Lord's always there. And all we need to do is call upon Him, and He will answer us, and He will show us great and mighty things which we do not. The Bible says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. The Lord is that help in our time, in our hour of need. But my friend, are you acknowledging that you need help if you do need help? And are you willing to ask for that help, to receive that help? And that help comes to us in so many different forms. What I love about this story is I love that the guys in this story, these four friends, the Bible says, doesn't even give us their names, just their four friends, that they didn't take no for an answer. You see, they had plan A. We all have plan A in life. Sometimes life happens and, you know, plan A doesn't work. Plan A was get our friend to Jesus. So they load up their friend, and he was game for this, right? He was like, let's do it. And they take him to the house where Jesus was. Some say that this was Peter's house in Capernaum. When they get there, plan A was to walk in through the front door of the church and go to the altar and lay their friend in front of Jesus. That's a great plan. It should work. However, they got to church late that Sunday. And they went to the chapel, and the overflow was packed too. And they said, you know what? Maybe we should start showing up to church on time. I'm not judging anyone. I'm just saying, okay? So they get there, and the house is packed, and they say, okay, plan A doesn't work. How about plan B? And the friend lying on the mat is like, okay, guys, what's plan B? And the plan B, let's go through the back door or one of the windows, right? But the back door was packed with people, the windows, people were trying to look, get a glimpse of Jesus, hear what Jesus was teaching, preaching, the Word of God. And they're like, well, plan A doesn't work, plan B doesn't work. And the guy lying on the mat probably says something like this, hey, guys, is there a plan C? And one of the friends had to have been an engineer. Because he concocted this idea of getting their paralyzed friend up on the roof. You imagine them trying to explain this to him? We're going to take you on the roof. He's like, you think I have problems now? You take me on that roof, I'm going to break my neck. You know, I'm not going to need a healing. I'm going to need to be resurrected. They're like, no, we got this all in control. We'll get you on the roof. And once you get you on the roof, see, they didn't have skylights back then. You know what I'm talking about? Sunroofs and all that. Once we get you on the roof, we're going to dig a hole in the roof large enough to lower you get this, right in front of Jesus. That's why you have to have an engineer, because, I mean, this is complicated. I mean, what if you were digging right over the head of Jesus and debris fell on Jesus and you go down in history as the person who gave Jesus a concussion? That would not be good. The Father would not be very pleased with you, right? Don't mess with my son. So the Bible says that they dug a hole and they lowered, we read it, they lowered this their friend right in front of Jesus. And Jesus is seeing all of this. And like I said earlier, he didn't see the debris. He didn't see the hole in the roof. He didn't see the lawsuit that would come a few days later. He didn't see any of that. He saw their faith. They were determined to let nothing stop them in getting their friend to Jesus. Whoa! What would happen in the world today? What would happen in America? What would happen in Lubbock if all of us were friends like that to our friends who aren't serving the Lord yet? And we said, we got to get our friend to Jesus. All right, let's conspire together on how we're going to do this, okay? And some of your friends, you might have to drag them to Palm Sunday, or you might have to drag them to Easter. But I promise you, because you know this as well as I know this, if you can get them into a place like this where the name of Jesus is exalted, where people are passionately serving God and worshiping God, and they hear a message about Jesus, how many of you know what happened to that man in the story can happen to them? Their sins can be forgiven. Amen. Thank God that these four friends weren't like some Christians today. They get up Sunday morning, you know, and they go, oh, clouds, oh, I'm going to sleep in. Oh, it's raining, oh, I don't have to go to church, right? Or they get to church and like, oh, the parking lot is a mess. Let's go to IHOP. You're laughing because you're guilty. That was a guilty laugh if I've ever heard one. You've done that before, right? Sometimes we allow, you know, little things, you know, to keep us away from Jesus. I don't know if I like the pastor's boots or not. Well, don't let that stop you from hearing the message. Amen. Right? We let little things. You show up to church. Maybe you didn't get there as early as you wanted to. And you look and someone's sitting in your seat. As though we have seats that are reserved. You're like, you do? Well, yeah, that's true, I do. It does say reserved on there, but we allow little things sometimes to keep us from coming to Jesus. I wonder if there's a crowd in our society today that's keeping people away from Jesus. The crowd that mocks, the crowd that ridicules, and the crowd that distracts us from who Christ is and all of his glory and splendor. You see, there are three things that all of us need as we conclude the message. Three things. Three takeaways from this story here in Mark chapter 2. Number one, we all need to come to Jesus. You see, what's ailing our world today, what's ailing so many people in our country today, is they need Jesus. And we need to create a way for them to come to Jesus and not create blocks and barricades from keeping people from coming to Jesus. And who is this Jesus? In this text that we read, he's called the Son of Man. This is interesting now. You gotta get this. In Scripture, there are over 200 titles for Jesus. He's called Rabbi. He's called Teacher. He's called the Christ. He's called the Bread of Life. He's called the Door. He's called the Bright and the Morning Star. I mean, he's called Jesus. He's called Redeemer. But one title that's used for him is called Son of Man. It's used over 80 times in the Gospel. Son of Man, Son of Man, Son of Man. You saw it in the movie clip, and then we read it here. He's referred to as, and he refers to himself as the Son of Man. Why? Because not only is he the Son of God, that speaks about his deity, that Jesus was all God, 100% God, but he also identifies to us in his humanity. He refers to himself, and he's referred to as the Son of Man. Why is that important to you? Because Jesus identifying with us as the Son of Man, he's identifying with our humanity. And we can relate to Jesus as Messiah and Redeemer and Savior because he was one of us, minus the sin. The struggles, the feelings, the rejection, the pain, the sorrow, the grief that we all experience as card-carrying members of the human race, Jesus felt. He wept so intensely that he dropped great drops of blood from his brow in the garden. In my daily devotional reading through the Bible in a year, I'm reading through the Gospel of Luke, and I've just finished the Gospel of Luke, and I thought how appropriate leading up to Holy Week and Palm Sunday and Good Friday and Easter for me to be just reminded in my own personal devotion time of the price that Jesus paid and how he suffered as the Son of Man. He felt every blow against his back. He felt the shame when people spat upon his face, when they plucked his beard from his face, when they put the crown of thorns on his head. He felt it all as the Son of Man in his humanity. He was tempted in all points as you and I are tempted, except one exception, he was without sin. I learned this when I was going to Bible school. It's a great quote that I've never forgotten, and I'll share it with you. The Son of God became the Son of Man so that the sons of men could become the sons of God. Can we thank the Lord, the Lord of glory, the Son of God who became the Son of Man so that the sons of men could become sons of God? Number one, we all need to come to Jesus. And number two, we all need forgiveness. We need to find forgiveness. Hey, in this story, what's the first thing that Jesus did? Did he heal the guy and then forgive him, or did he forgive him and then heal him? He forgave him first, then he healed him. Let me ask you, what's easier for God to do, forgive sins or heal a sick body? Both. There's nothing too difficult for the Lord. But what's more important, forgiveness of sins or the healing of your body? What do you think is more important? Forgiveness of sins. Why? The healing of your body, as important as that is, it's just temporary. How many know that guy was healed that day? And I love this. Jesus said, take up your mat and go home. God wants you to be restored. God wants you to be whole because he wants you to go home a different person. And some of you can get up off your mat today, your spiritual mat, your emotional mat. And you can hear the words of Jesus to you. Get up, rise up, become the man, the woman God's called you to be, and go home a better person, a changed person. Amen. But that man that received that miraculous healing that day, who had never walked, but now he could walk. Imagine his family receiving him back home that day, seeing dad walking for the first time. How cool is that, huh? He had a home to go home to. But how many know that many years later, he got older and older and maybe sicker and sicker, and how many know he died? But forgiveness lasts forever. So the first thing Jesus did is he forgave him of his sins. We all need forgiveness. Please, don't be so obstinate. Please, don't insult the spirit of grace in your life, my friend, to not be willing and ready and open to receive God's forgiveness. The beautiful thing is you don't really deserve it. None of us do. You don't earn it. You don't merit it. You don't work for it. You simply receive it. To hear Jesus say, son, daughter, thy sins have been forgiven. How beautiful is that? That guy probably wasn't a believer at that moment, but Jesus speaking prophetically words of faith, he called him his own son. Whether you realize this or not, I don't know. I don't know where you've been. I don't know how far from God you are. I don't know what you're going through right now in your life. I don't know what depths of sin you may find yourself in right now, but the hand of God in this message is reaching out to you, and his word to you is saying, my son, my daughter, your sins are forgiven. Now receive that. And the third thing that we need is we need to receive healing. Here's what I know about all people, 25 years of pastoral ministry. Here's what I know about you. Here's what you can know about me. Here's what you could know about every person you've ever met or every person you presently know. Here's what you could know about every person you may ever meet in the future. Here's what you could know about every human being. You could know at least two things, and here is what they are. Every human being needs forgiveness, and every human being needs healing. Some of you may not even know right now what you are in need of healing for, but something will happen, something will trigger it, an event will occur that will bring to the surface the brokenness that's in your life right now. And the reason there's a brokenness in your life right now, because maybe it was some tragic thing that happened to you in your childhood. Maybe it was something that most recently has occurred in your life, the betrayal of a friend, a spouse that walked out on you, a company that's now downsizing. And after all those years of commitment and loyalty, you've just received your pink slip. Life happens. Next thing you know, boom, you're flat on your back on the mat of life. And you need healing. Maybe you're battling and struggling with something right now. Maybe it's pornography, maybe it's alcohol, maybe it's drugs, maybe it's some illicit form of entertainment. God can forgive you, and He doesn't just forgive you. God can heal you. God can make you whole once again. And you can rise up, take up your mat as a token of a testimony of this is what I was like, but now look at me, who I am in Christ, as you're walking into the new life that God has for you. I'd like every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, I pray right now that as we have simply followed in the example of Jesus and we've preached the Word of God, Lord, I thank you for men and women who are in need of a friend. Maybe they don't have a friend, much less four friends like the ones mentioned here in this story, but they do have a friend that sticks closer than a brother, and that's Jesus, a friend that'll never leave them, never forsake them. And I pray that they would find grace and hope and comfort in Him. And I pray, Lord, people that are in need of help, that they would reach out and receive that help that others are offering and that others can offer them. I pray, Lord, for those that need to experience forgiveness, that they would come to Jesus and that they would receive the grace and mercy and love that He's offering them, that they would not delay it, postpone it for another day, because today is the day of salvation. And I pray, Lord, for those that need healing, that they would allow the Lord right now in this moment, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to touch them. If you need healing in your physical body, just lay your hand upon that area that you need healing. And let me pray for you. Father, I thank you that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that by His stripes we are healed. And I just pray right now, Lord, that faith would be released in the hearts of your people, and that they would receive a miracle of healing in their bodies or their emotions or their minds or their hearts. For you've come to heal the brokenhearted and bind up their wounds. I thank you for your divine touch of grace, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit in the lives of men and women today. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you could know His love, grace, and forgiveness. This can be a turning point in your life if you'll simply open up your heart and receive the gift of eternal life. Just pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. Say it with your own mouth. Mean it from your own heart. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart. Come into my life. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive His love, His grace, and His forgiveness. God, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Son, daughter, thy sins are forgiven. Take up thy mat and go home. God bless you. We love you, church.